Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to try to make another interesting show, which is about the third one today that we've tried to make interesting, and we've been talking about idolatry. And idolatry is a strange concept. Supposedly, we have to imagine that people in ancient times built statues and fell down on the ground, worshiping and serving those statues, as if they were alive, as if they were real. Do you think that's actually what idolatry is all about? Do you think that what they were doing was actually worshiping statues? I mean, we see this word idolatry about 7 times in the Bible, and it comes from at least one word, which is actually translated image most of the time. Teraphim, it's translated one time. Idol, it's translated one time. And idolatry, it's translated one time. We also have a word, idolatrous priests, that we see in 2 Kings. And it's normally just translated priests, but it's not the Cohen word, it's Kamar. And whenever you see the letter Resh in a word and the letter M in a word, letter M always means something flowing. It's usually connected with water or charity or love, something that flows, moves. While the letter R, Resh, is a word that has to do with authority, exercising authority. And so we see this three-letter word. Most Hebrew letters are 3 letters long. Kamar. And it comes from a word, Kamar, which is given another number, and it means to yearn or to kindle. It is actually translated black. And so what are these words, and why do they have these different meanings? And again, we've talked about this before. The Hebrew words have multiple meanings in the same word. They always have a concrete and an abstract meaning, and we should do another whole show on that, because there's been a lot of studies, and I've actually come across a study that I had on videos that was made by a rabbi talking about this very same thing, about the concrete and the abstract meaning of words in biblical text of the Hebrew. And it stands to reason. Because, and this is why you create all these rituals and ceremonies in the Old Testament of killing sheep and building altars and all this stuff. All those concrete things represent spiritual realities, abstract realities. And that, of course, is the same thing with idolatry. You know, like the first word for idolatry that we talk about, it was actually, it's multiple letter words, so it actually means something more, but it's translated image many times. Most of the time it's translated image. And it's actually from a word, Rapha, that is translated heal about 57 times, and physician 5 times, and cure once, and repaired once. So the word heal can produce the word idolatry, evidently, by adding a couple letters. So what is that? I mean, what are the letters that they add? Well, one, they add a mem on the end. And they have a tav on the beginning. Tav is the letter for faith, and mem, again, is flowing. And it's a very different word, but we won't get into that too deep. But if you look in Samuel 15:23, you'll see the word idolatry mentioned there. And he's talking about, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of God, or the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now he's talking about Saul, because Saul rebelled against God. Well, what did he do that caused him to rebel or be counted as a rebel against God? I mean, he had excuses right away. He said, you know, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. What's he talking about? What did he do? I mean, Samuel had said to him, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now again, remember these things like fat of rams and things like this? These are concrete terms, but there's an abstract meaning to this. If you don't know those abstract meanings, you're going to think that an idol is a statue, when an idol simply represents something of the abstract nature of things. Saul had done a foolish thing. He had imposed a tax. He had forced a sacrifice to provide for the need of military force, because he was afraid that the Philistines were going to attack. And for that cause, he was to lose his kingdom. Just amazing. Well, we don't see the word idolatry or idolatrous again until we get into Acts. But we do see the word idol a number of times. But when we get into Acts, we see the word idolatry in Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So, what does that idolatry look like? Remember, these statues and symbols are the concrete representation of spiritual choices of the people, moral choices of the people, choices that are called iniquity, choices that make the word of God to none effect. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Sounds like me. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all of the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You know, it's kind of like reality shows. Everybody wants to be entertained, kind of. They're always looking for new things. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with an inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So now he said, him, the unknown God, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heavens and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So the Lord, this Lord who created all heaven and earth, is not far from every one of us. This is what he's telling them. And you could find him if you look, but how do you look? He says in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." We are the children of God. God created us, gave us our rights, gave us our responsibilities. He is our Father who art in heaven. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Turn around, do it, do things another way. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. But we know from the biblical text that Jesus was not the only one raised from the dead. There were other people raised from the dead. Now, many people who do not believe in the Bible are not going to believe that. So what can we say to them? We are not worshipers of the Bible. It is not necessary that we worship the Bible. It is necessary that we worship God. But what is worship? What does it mean to worship God? The Roman centurion, did he worship God? I mean, he was a Roman centurion. He must have had Roman religious background. But yet, Jesus said, amongst all the people of Judea, this man here has more faith. I have not seen faith like this anywhere. It already picked some of his apostles. Did they not have the faith of this Roman centurion? Evidently not. So why did he pick those guys? Well, he knew why he did. It was written that he would. But at that moment, there was another man with faith. There were other men who, when Jesus was a child, a baby, an infant, he said, "Here he is." He knew. How did he know? Did he read it in a book? Did some minister come and give him a sermon and say, "Oh, that's Jesus there"? He knew. It was written on his heart. Why? Because God has always been around you, within your reach, seeking that you would come to him, but you wouldn't. You needed someone to help you with your unbelief. And so Christ came and helped people with their unbelief. But do you need help with that unbelief now? Now you say you believe in Jesus. You believe in Christ. Some of you do. Some of you still say you believe in Moses, and some of you may not believe in anybody but yourself. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, amongst the which was Dionysius, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This was when Paul departed, because some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." But Paul departed from amongst them. And this is Aquila, born in Portius, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Now we see that in verse 2 of Acts 18. Well, Priscilla and Aquila were Christians. Some believe that they were in the upper room. They were part of the 120. And there's some reason to believe that. So, why were they deported? They weren't Jews. Yes, they were Jews. They were Jews who followed Christ. Remember, they tell you in the New Testament that the other Jews who did not follow Christ were the synagogue of Satan, and Satan being the adversary. The synagogue of Satan is the synagogue, the congregation of the adversary. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. They believed in their own idols. What idols were those? The ones they created in their mind. You know, an idol of Moses. They believed they believe in Moses, but if they really believed in Moses, they would have believed in Christ. I believe in Moses because I know Moses agreed with Christ. Therefore, I believe in Christ. I recognize what Moses was doing. Unfortunately, today the modern Christians have gone to the Pharisees and asked the Pharisees, what was Moses doing? And they told them. And they said, oh. And because they have an image of Moses in their minds, an idolatrous image of Moses in their minds, created by men, they don't recognize what Christ was really doing. Moses took the people out of the bondage of Egypt, where they had to pay 20% of everything they earned to the government, and took them out into the wilderness so that they would no longer worship the Pharaoh, but worship the God of heaven. Well, couldn't you worship the God of heaven while paying your taxes in Egypt? Well, you could have, but it was time to go. And he set the people free from that so that they could become a true nation under God. So how did he set that up? How did you support that government? Free will offerings. And how did you pray to God? Well, God is around you all the time. He's the unknown God, the God without a name. So how do we know you're actually worshiping God if we don't know where there's a statue? By your deeds, by what you do, by your works, we shall know them. So if you read, there's a few other places that the word idolatry shows up. We see it in 1 Corinthians 10:14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, he says. Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. So he's telling him to flee from idolatry. But where did he come up with this idea? If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was the anointed. What's he talking about? The rock that followed them. When he's talking about these symbols. I mean, he uses the word rock there, Petra, a rock. It's always translated rock in the Bible. Every place it appears, it's translated rock. So what's he talking about here? He says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Overthrown. Where were the Israelites overthrown in the wilderness? They were actually overcome in the wilderness. And why? What did they do wrong? They built a golden calf. And they worshipped it. What does that mean, to build a golden calf? And now, those of you who, we have videos up on this, we have articles on this, we cover it in the different books that we have, and we explain what the golden calf is. The golden calf was common in all the city-states. They had a golden calf, or they had a golden statue of a man, or they had a lot of statues that were made out of gold, and what they called those, in the Greek, they called it the reserve fund. All these golden statues were treasuries. They were reserve funds. You put all your gold in this statue, and then you didn't have to count the coins every day because you knew there's the statue, we can see it. You still had to guard it. Nobody's going up and sawing off a leg. But that's a reserve fund. Now you know there are funds there to help take care of you in the time of need. And it also caused the people to have to stay there in the city-state and protect that city-state. If you fled, you fled your wealth because your wealth was all in one statue, one purse. And Proverbs tells us, if sinners entice you to have one purse, go not in their way. Don't put your welfare money, your Social Security, your Corbin, because Corbin is translated treasury also. Don't put that in a central treasury where thieves and robbers can break in and steal it. But we do need some kind of a welfare system, so how does it work? It works by faith, hope, and charity. It wants you to be bound together by faith, hope, and charity. You know, common theme you're going to hear here all the time. And when you create that central system where you put it in a vault or in a statue, it doesn't really make any difference. That's idolatry. People talk about people worshiping money. When you got the baptism, also now, we just talked about Moses baptizing people. So John the Baptist didn't invent baptism? No. Been around even long before Moses. And it was a symbol of changing statuses. Now we change those statuses just with paperwork. You don't have to get dunked in water. Well, we actually, like babies get their footprint. That's part of the deal. But basically, it's signing contracts and changing your status that way. And by doing that, you enter into a system where the Corbin is no longer a free will offering, but a compelled offering. Now you're almost never going to develop the bonds of a free society, because you don't live in a free society. You live in a society with benefactors who exercise authority and compel the offerings of the people. That's idolatry. To look to those rulers, those ruling judges, to decide and protect and provide for you by taking away from your neighbor. That's idolatry. That's covetousness. That's contrary to the ways of God. But we go that way. And that's when he finally gets down to verse 6 and says, now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also do. How is that? Lusting after evil? It's coveting. The evil thing is this one purse that runs towards evil, it says in Proverbs. And so has to have a ruler that rules over that purse, and he will exercise authority. So in verse 7 it says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Play what? Play the game, the Corbin game. The Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. If we knew the symbols, the abstract and the concrete, we would have a better understanding of these texts. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for an ensample. And they are written of our admonition, upon which the ends of the world are to come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. That's right. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry, again, is these systems of social welfare with a single purse, where you sit and eat at the table with rulers and are desirous of his dainties. See, he goes on in verse 16 to say, the cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Once you understand that Paul was running a welfare system based on faith, hope, and charity, you understand that what he gave out, what the ministers of the church gave out, was the Eucharist of Christ. It was the bread and blood of Christ. It was the bread and blood of your neighbor, choosing to lay down his offering on altars of charity to take care of the needy of their unique society. This prepared Christians for the coming collapse of the Roman Empire. Its economy, its law enforcement, everything collapsed. And the Christians came out smelling like roses. They had to have some persecution there for a while to thin out their slothful ranks, their insincere ranks, and just as we have today. But they were taking care of all the social welfare amongst themselves. For we being many are one bread and one body. Now, they weren't all one loaf of bread. What's he talking about? It's those symbols again. We hold all things in common, but yet we return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. We don't covet. We have things in common as each individual chooses to share his charity with his neighbor. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altars? Well, we can go into that, but he does say, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say unto you, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. He's talking about their welfare system. You know, once you understand the temples were running a welfare system, birth registration was kept in the temples because they wanted to know who was going to have the right to eat at the tables of the free bread that was going to come to them by way of those temples. But those temples were now supported not by free will offerings as they once were in Rome, but now by compelled offerings. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And therefore our ordained ministers do not eat of the table of the world. And now the world makes a law that says that if you will not become a member of the table of the king, so you can eat the benefits of the king, the ruler, the Congress, the president, the prime minister, the parliament, whatever government you have, They all are running these social welfare systems, these Corbyn systems, that make the word of God to none effect. And I talked about this in an earlier show about survivalists. They see a collapse coming. They see economic strife coming. They see all these difficulties coming upon the world. And they want to gather together because they're survivalists. They want to survive. And they put up beans and they put up water and they get cabins and they get guns and they get allies that are going to be survivalists with them. When they run out of food, when they run out of everything, unless they become a band of brothers, they will eat each other. Because their purpose of gathering together is that they will survive. The purpose you gather together with Christ is so that ye may give life to others. Now, imagine the two groups. One group, everybody is gathered together so that they individually can survive. And the other gathered together in the name of Christ so that they could give life to others, so that others might live, so that others might be saved. See, this is Christ over here. He's not over there with the survivalists. Now, their preparations may look very similar, although there will be very distinctive differences. But the reality is, one comes together out of fear and personal protection. The other comes together out of love, with a personal willingness to sacrifice for the life of others, like a good parent, hopefully like a good child. Do we have any good children these days who will lay down their life for their parents? I mean, really, where it costs them to lay down their life? Or will they go to men who exercise authority and say, please take care of my parents, because I got to go do this, and I no longer want to do aught for my parents? People are always astounded when I point out that the Corbyn system that was making the word of God to none effect was simply a social welfare system. And the only guy who argued against this with any kind of, you know, he had to go and try to find something to prove me wrong. He went to the Talmud to prove me wrong. That's his source. Well, we know they got it wrong. Christ said so. So you go to the guys who we know by Christ's profession got it wrong, and you use them as a source to say that the Corbyn of today is not the Social Security system or social insurance system or national insurance system. Well, every country's got one. And every country had one back then. Israel had one. But it was based on free will offerings. There's the difference. In order for those free will offerings to make any sense, you don't want to send all your money up to the central treasury. You want most of the charity taken care of on a grassroots congregational basis, which is why we tell everybody that you should become a member of a corps. And people say, oh, well, we live a long ways apart. We don't live real close to each other. So I don't really get much out of that. But there you go again. You're gathering together for what you get out of it. If you gather together and you say we're really scattered out, let's all work equally hard. Let's put in our donations in order to get the word out and find other people in each of our neighborhoods so that we can build, instead of 10 distant people in one congregation, we have 100 people in congregations closer to each other that don't come together to survive, but come together to serve one another. That's the name of Christ. Then now you're serving, by serving one another, you're serving an unknown God, an unseen God. And the reason why is that you don't see God in statues. You don't see him in eschatologies. You see him in your heart and in your mind when you serve according to his spirit. In Galatians 5:20, we see idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy. What is he talking about? So you see the word idolatry mentioned there, but why is it mentioned there? Well, if we go back into Galatians and go back a little way, say to verse 13, we see, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, remember, if you got the baptism of Christ instead of the baptism that was being passed out by the Pharisees and Herod, which was not like the baptism of Moses, but if you received that baptism of Christ, you were cast out of the congregations of the people of Judea, who were supported by the treasury of Judea. You were cast out of that. You weren't going to get any more social welfare benefits. They weren't going to take care of you because you were cast out. And the blind man's parents wouldn't even speak up because they feared being cast out. But he spoke out, and Christ went and looked for him and found him and brought him into the network of the kingdom of God at hand. And they would take care of him. But now he could see. So he could learn to take care of himself and help take care of others. The offerings, the welfare offerings of the church are always free will offerings, not compelled offerings. And I talked this morning about why we put Lady Godiva on the front cover of the Free Church Report. A picture of Lady Godiva from top to bottom, completely dressed. Because Lady Godiva never rode on a horse naked. She took her wealth and gave it away to the church and to the needy to provide schools and hospitals and libraries for the benefit of the people. Freely gave it away so that her husband did not have to impose a tax required by the king to tax the people to pay for their welfare, because she knew that this was wrong. Welfare had to be paid for by free will offerings. If she was around the saintly woman that she was, she's considered the saint of architects for all the buildings she did. She was one of the richest women in all of England. She gave this wealth away. She didn't get naked. She stripped her wealth away. And her husband, so impressed by her charity, did the same. They were devout religious people. Religious in the sense that they took care of the needy of their society, unspotted by the taxes of the king, by force. Those that had shared with those that did not have enough. That's Christianity. That's following Christ. Anybody who says, no, we should go to the governments who exercise authority to get our benefits, is anti-Christ. They are the adversaries of Christ. They are the synagogue of Satan. Bold. That's a bold statement. Now, am I condemning everybody? No, I'm rebuking you. Make straight the way of the Lord's. Gather in your churches with the intent of becoming the entire social welfare of your congregations. Work at that diligently, because Christ said to work at it diligently. Strive, because Christ said to strive. Are you saved by works? No, you'll be saved by grace. But your faith demands works by its nature. If you believe in what Christ was saying, you will live like Christ. If you don't believe in Christ, and you just believe in the image of Christ that you created in your mind, then you'll do almost anything. And people do this. They tell you, oh, no, he's never going to lose his salvation because he accepted Jesus. Lots of luck with that when you get to heaven, because he's going to say, because you did this and this and this and this, I know you're a worker of iniquity. Get ye from me. And then he'll go to these others who don't even know they're Christians, and he'll say, because you did this and this and this and this for me, I'm going to let you in. And they're going to say, well, why is that? When did we do these things for you? When you did them for the least of my brethren. Now, the question is, who's his brethren? It's the ones who preach his word, those who do the will of the Father. You're not his brethren because you go to a particular church. You're not his brethren because you say you believe in Jesus. Because the Jesus you believe in may be an idol of your own imagination. So they were called to liberty, the liberty of choosing what they were going to give. But don't use it as an occasion of sin, sins like covetousness and sloth and all those sins. But love and serve one another. by love, not by force, by love, take care of one another. Christians used to do that. You don't do that. You've gone out of the way. You've abandoned Christ. You still say, Lord, Lord, but you've abandoned him because you don't do what he said. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Are you taking care of your neighbor through faith, hope, and charity and love? Are you saying, no, go to the benefactors who exercise authority? If ye bite and devour one another, this is what he says in verse 15, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And what's happened is all your money is consumed. Inflation is going to take off just like it did during the time of Diocletian. A loaf of bread in my lifetime has gone from 10 cents to $3. In your lifetime, it will go from $3 to $300. For my grandchildren are my age, who knows? It went from a sack of wheat went from 6 denarii to 120,000 denarii in the time of the early church. But Christians got by because Christians had another system, another way of relating one with another. They were doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar, but not contrary to the decrees of Christ. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, he says. This is verse 16. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't be tempted to take a bite out of one another. It'll be the last thing on your mind. But if you're in that foxhole with all those survivalists, I can't guarantee that. They may want to take a bite out of you when things get rough. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. This is why you must mortify yourself now. Start sacrificing in congregations. Start looking for those ministers who are not looking for the plush, easy life, but really want to serve. Find the servant amongst you and tie to him. Tell him, we need to find more souls. Do what you can to find more souls and bring them to our congregation. More souls that are giving and loving and walking in the Spirit of Christ. Not pretending to, you know, because we use the right name and we use the right words and we dress this special way and our suspenders are 2.5 inches and yours are 3. And we go to the Baptist church and we go to the Lutheran church and all this other nonsense. While none of you are going to the church established by Christ because none of you are doing what Christ said to do. What the early church was doing. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You have to be willing to sacrifice. You have to practice sacrifice. You have to practice fasting in order to test the inclination of your spirit. And if you really love Christ, it's not that hard. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. If ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law, but you will keep the law, because the Spirit writeth the law upon your hearts and upon your minds. You will want to gather in order to help out one another. I just realized I went completely through the commercial break.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Okay, we were talking about if we are led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. But if we are led by the Spirit, we will keep the law because the law is written in our hearts and in our minds. That's how it's written there. It's by the Spirit. When we talk about the Spirit, that's an abstract thing. Many people don't understand the Spirit. They don't see the energy of the Spirit moving in and out of relationships and in between people. They've become oblivious to that because they've trained themselves to only see the physical energies of, you know, like somebody swinging a bat. And you think that somebody swinging a bat or somebody coming in with a gun, they got all the power. No, the real power is in the Spirit. Believe it or not. I mean, I have faced mobs of people, angry, wanting to tear people like me apart, you know, or at least people who look like me apart. But they stepped aside. You know, I mean, there are dramatic events like this in my life, and there's other events that are not so dramatic, but I see that flowing. And now I've begun to see that Spirit and how that works in things. The nature of Christ is someone who came to serve. If you want the Spirit of Christ to enter in you, you have to gather together and practice serving. Serving in a way that strengthens one another. This is why you go to church. It's not to feel good, it's to do good. Not because you are saved by the good you do, but by the fact is your spirit, your soul, your heart is reamed out by that effort of giving in a forgiving, loving way. It changes you, changes your DNA, it changes everything about you. You won't hardly have to sleep. First, you may have to sleep a lot because you have to kind of recover. But then you won't have to hardly eat. And, you know, if you're a survivalist, your freeze-dried will go much farther because you won't be wasting energy. You will have a bread like Christ talks of which they do not see. They couldn't believe Jesus not eating anything. He doesn't. And then he can stay up all night and pray. And he doesn't even fall asleep. How can he? We're all exhausted and we're falling asleep. Because they weren't walking in the Spirit. You're not tapping into the real energy and the power. And the only way to tap into that is starting to try to walk in the ways of Christ. And John the Baptist told you. Jesus told you to gather together in my name according to my character. And Paul says in the very next verse, after talking about not under the law. He says, you're not under the law. But then he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and the such. The like of that which I tell you before, I have also told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But people will tell you, no, if you accept Jesus, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God no matter what you do. When they tell you that, you know, these guys don't even have a clue. They don't even have a clue of what it is to walk in the Spirit. They have created an idol in their minds and they worship that idol. In verse 22, he says, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of the vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is what he's telling us. If I can make you mad, you know the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. If somebody else can come into the room and you become upset, you become angry, you want to flee, the Spirit of God is not in you. The Spirit of God flees nothing. It fears nothing. Do you walk in the Spirit or not? Some of you can't even face your own relatives, much less, you know, an angry mob, because the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. Your imagination dwells in you, but not the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God wants in. Once in a while, it peeks in. it kind of slips by your guard, and it tells you something. But evil works at you always. More you fill yourself, and actually you can't even fill yourself, the more you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the less these things of the world will have an influence on you. They will back away. They will flee you. Brethren, he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such and one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself less than thou also be tempted. Okay, that's hard. We all fall. Can you help restore those who fall in meekness? Can you do that? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We are nothing except what God makes of us. We must come with a humble heart, knowing that all that we know is by the grace of God. Do not judge others. Do not lord it over others. Do not think poorly of others. Do not look down upon others. We all have erred. We all have need of repentance. And that's why we gather together, in order to do just that, to learn that repentance, to immerse ourselves in that. And so, until we do immerse ourselves in that, until we do begin to gather together in the name of Christ, I encourage you to go to preparingyou.com and join the Living Network. See if you can't gather with others. Help us find others who will gather in this same spirit. Begin to gather together, not just in the local network, but in a national and international network that is actually motivated out of love to be a part of Christ's kingdom, which is at hand, all around you, in a unified, disciplined way. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.